I know we have folks here originally from California. I met with a man yesterday. I said, who are you rooting for? He said, I was born and raised in L.A. Who do you think I'm rooting for? I said, I hope Cincinnati. But anyway, how many are rooting for the Los Angeles Rams? Just applause. Wait a minute. Is there one person that would, did you clap Barb for the Los Angeles? Let's clap one more time if you're Los Angeles Rams. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed. You need to get saved, but you don't have to be ashamed. And then one last question. How many of you could care less about the ball game tonight? Well, I want to tell you, I'm more excited about being in church this morning than I am the ball game this evening. The fact that we can come together and see God work in our lives is absolutely a wonderful thing for each of us, and I'm really delighted that each of you are here. Now, I asked the question about the interest in the ball game because there's something that I've known all of my life about football, but really never focused in on until this last week. But did you ever notice, let me have that photo of Tom Brady up there just for a moment. Did you ever notice that these guys, he's still running for the ball. Tom, the game's over. There we go. You ever notice the kind of grease mark that they put underneath their eyes? And I honestly always thought they did that to look cool. I did not know that there was a reason behind the dark grease mark underneath the eyes. It's so very, very important. And it's so that they can see the ball better and not be squinting in the sunlight as it's coming at them. And it helps them a whole lot in focusing. Well, I want you to know that God, long before the NFL figured that out, knew that it could help his creatures be able to see better and focus better with a little mark under their eyes. And the animal in particular that God gave this distinctive marking under their eye is the king of the jungle, the lion. And the only difference between the football player's mark and the lion's mark, where the football player's is black, if you look in the face of that roaring lion, you will see that there's a white mark underneath its eye. And I want you to know why they did that, why God did that. God did that because he was enhancing that lion's ability to search for prey, to know where it was at. You may or may not know this, but many of us get nearsighted. We can't hardly see things. The older we get, we have to keep correcting our lenses. This is my next set of glasses, by the way. If my eyes get any worse than they are now, I'm going to a telescope. But we can't see as well. But lions have long-distance sight. Lions can see 6 times farther than a human being can see. And one of the things that they do with that white thing that God allows them to have, that white stripe under their eye, is not so that things would be faded, but so that things would be enhanced, so that the glare would be there, the light would be there, so that they can see even farther of that. And you'll always notice that when you're looking at a lion. But the functional process of it is so that they can see, especially when they're hunting game or they're concerned about things. Now, telescopes help our eyes humanly. They help us see things that are far out that we barely can see, that we don't understand, and bring them in closer to us. Today, my desire and intent is to talk to you about seeing with the eyes of a lion through the metaphor of a telescope of how God wants us to be able to see things that we normally wouldn't see or can't see with our own eyes. And spiritually speaking, we need to have our spiritual eyes dilated. We need to see better than we're able to see. They need to be more open to the things of God. And Ephesians calls it having God's Spirit breathe on you to where you are enlightened. And guys, that's not so that we'll get more light and see 6 times further than before. But it will be so that our eyes could be open to what God is already doing in our lives. So that we can see him moving. We can see him working in the different aspects of our life. And that's why we need faith. Like a telescope is needed to see far off, it is faith. What does Hebrews 11:1 say? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. And so as we look at faith and see how God wants us to live, it's important because it takes light and brings near what seems afar. You say, why is that important? Here's why it's important. Listen to me, Junior. Faith is what allows us to see problems in the light that God intends us to go through those problems and through those difficulties and that pain. And when we can see God's plan and his purpose and his promises and feel his presence in our life, then we are better equipped to face the things that will come. And you may be here today and you have a 5-year plan. Everything's going hunky-dory. You're working just along to everything. You have a savings account. You think everything's going all along just fine. But I have news for you. Even though it's blue skies and eating Skittles and gummy bears today, in 24 hours, that reality can change. And it can change in each one of our lives. And you actually have no idea what's coming your way. And neither do I. And the best thing we can do is to train for a trial that you're not yet in. That's what I've titled the message today. Training for a trial that you're not yet in. This is a series that I've entitled Never Give Up. It's based on the book of 2 Corinthians, where Paul seems to prepare the saints' hearts to work through things that they may face in the future so that they'll never give up. Never give up. And he uses that phrase in the verses that we'll look at today. The truth is, you want to be ready for the difficult day that's coming. You don't build a foundation when the tornado's on its way, Dorothy. You have the foundation prepared for when the storm comes, you can withstand the storm. And so what I would like to do this morning very quickly is share with you 4 ways that you can utilize your telescope of faith that God intends for his children to have living in the world that we're in. And you don't just need the telescope for the things that are happening out in the world. We live in a dark world, a cursed world, a fallen world where bad things happen to good people. But also during this time, I would like you to introspectively reflect on how God can turn that telescope on you so that you can see inside better than you have been looking at yourself in the days past. We need to know for God to help us to see correctly when we look inside, when we look in the mirror, what God intends for us. And you need to look at yourself through the eyes of a lion. The opening, not darkening, but opening of everything to see yourself not as you are now, but as God sees you. You know, I'm told it was William James of Harvard, I believe, that said there's 4 distinct personalities in every person. There's the way that you see yourself. There's the way that other people see you. There's the way that There's the way you see yourself. There's the way that others see you. There's the way that God sees you. But the most incredible thing about God, the 4th way, is the way God can make you and God can change you. God knows everything. God sees everything. But he wants to help us introspectively. And what you'll find if you look at yourself with the telescope of faith, listen to me, is that everyone, if you're a child of God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're a child of God, there's no doubt about it. If you were to die today, you know for sure you're going to heaven. Would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Every one of you in this room and watching by way of live stream or listening on radio, if you affirm that in your heart, you need to know that God has a very special purpose for your life. He loves you and he cares about you. And you're going to find out on the inside spiritually, here's what God sees. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's own special people. Those are not just psalms. Those are not just platitudes written in the wisdom books of the Bible. The truth is, he is for you. I don't want to sound like Joel Osteen, but he is for you. He's not against you. He chose you. He loves you. He's called you. He's equipped you. He is faithful. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And listen to this. As Angela said in her prayer this morning, he has appointed you and anointed you to make an impact in this world for him. If you believe that, give him praise this morning. And so the truth is, we have to remember spiritually when we do go through hard times that we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been sealed by the precious Holy Spirit, the down payment of our future, and you are seated in heavenly places right now. The truth is, Jesus didn't save you just so you wouldn't go to hell, but Jesus saved you so you could shake the very gates of hell while we're still on this earth. And there are many ways that we can shake the gates of hell. Some they make movies about. Some we will not know how wonderful those lives are until we get to heaven to be with the Lord. There are 4 ways that you can use the telescope of faith. If you take notes in church, jot them down on the back of your worship guide. If you don't take notes in church, jot them down on the back of your worship guide. It will benefit you in the days ahead. So number one, when you're looking through the eyes of a lion, the telescope of faith, you've got to look beyond what's going on right now. You know, it's hard sometimes. It's like the old saying, it's hard to remember that my job was to drain the swamp when I'm being chased by alligators in the water. You can forget the focus of what you're there for. And somehow in faith, that's the faith element, we have to look beyond what is present. Here are the three verses condensed. Paul is saying this. Number one in verse 16, if you'll notice with me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's on the screen if your Bible's not open. Paul says, therefore, we do not give up. Now, this is a guy that's been to hell and back. He's been through everything. But he wants the faith community to know, not only for his testimony, but for your strength. If you're here today and you've been thinking about giving up, stop it, stop it, stop it. Paul says, therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, I know all about it, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary, light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So, we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Let me say that again. So, we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Dear Lord, please make this real to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, when Paul gives us that verse, there are two things that are happening in a believer's life simultaneously. There's what you can see, and there's what you cannot see. Did you know that death is pre-programmed into the body of every person on earth, and that includes every believer? When Paul says in Romans 5:12 that death came to all men, that's not just true in the spiritual realm, it's also true in the physical realm. But there's another reality at work in us, and as believers, we must be reminded of this. While we're dying on the outside, and we are, I read this week a statistic about how many hundreds of thousands of cells die and leave us every week. I didn't want to count anymore. I don't have that many weeks left or that many cells left to lose them that quick. But on the inside, even though our fleshly bodies are dying, on the inside, in the realm of the spirit, the Bible says, we are being renewed by God every single day. Every single day. And those things happen at the same time. So on one hand, we're dying. On the other hand, we're living. On one hand, we're falling apart. On the other hand, we're being renewed. On one hand, we're heading toward death. On the other hand, we're expecting new life. And that's why Paul is not worried about whether it's his enemies that kill him or if he lives. Either way, he wins. I'll never forget, I've told you this story before, but it just made such a difference in my life. When we first started here at Genoa and Faith Memorial, those of you that were with me back then, we had a precious couple in our church. His name was Ralph Jackson. His children still are here today. And Ralph was just a good old boy. He was John Wayne. He was a country critter. He was head of maintenance for the City of Columbus Schools. And when he retired, he worked around the church. Just incredible guy. But he was married to a very proper British lady. Her name was June. I'd go to their house and say, want a spot of tea, Pastor? I say, sure. And she'd give me some chocolate with it. And so we'd visit all the time, and Ralph and June were just amazing. Well, the time came that June's mother came from England to live with her, and her name was Ada Frank. Mrs. Frank was in her 90s, and they had just built St. Anne's Hospital. It had just opened up. And so they sent the rescue squad to get her down there. Something had gone wrong. And they called me. And I'm closer to St. Anne's than they were up here. I get to the hospital. She's there. I'm there. The family's not there yet. I was still kind of new at this hospital visitation thing. And so they put her downstairs in that emergency room. The things weren't totally finished. It looked more like a morgue than it did an emergency room. And we go in, it's cold in there. I'm sitting there. I'm trying to do everything I know to do. You know, I said the 23rd Psalm. I prayed with her. God loves you. God's with you. And I ran out of stuff to say, and she wouldn't talk. So I just sit there and looked, and no one's there. And so Teresa, I looked at her, and I said, Mrs. Frank, are you scared? I just wanted to know. You know, you're 92 years old. It's not looking good for you. Are you scared? I'll never forget. She's, Pastor, either way I win. I've never forgotten that because I knew she meant it. Either way, if my enemies get me, if the illness gets me, if sickness comes, if I'm in an accident, I don't want to die. I'm not trying to die. But either way, I win because I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And she had that peace and she knew it completely. Amen. Praise God for that. And strange as it may seem, Paul views his troubles as part of God's plan to renew him spiritually. Years ago, we used to sing a song. I was singing at home this morning, and my wife, who I think is in his service, she said, "Frank, please tell me you're not going to sing that in church today." And I said, "I won't." Just out of courtesy to her, it's Valentine's Day, I won't. So that's your gift, honey. But anyway, do you remember the old song? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. It dates me, it ages me, but there's so much truth. It's not that every day seems sweeter or feels sweeter or that every day is a bed of roses. It's not. That's not true. Some days, as you get older, are going to be dark and they're going to be desperate, but the sweetness of Jesus may be seen in his goodness in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the things that you're facing. From time to time, you can encounter a fellow believer that's gone through some deep waters, and it seems like they come out the other side just smelling in the fragrance better than it ever was before. And Paul says this is God's plan, are you ready? For all of his children, not just for the super saints, but for all of his children. It's called daily spiritual renewal. That's the first reason we never give up. But then he continues in verse 17. He gets right in our face. He says, for our momentary light affliction. In other words, our present problems, troubles are small. No, Paul, they're not. They weren't for you. Didn't you get beaten with rods? Weren't you shipwrecked? Didn't you get stoned? He says, yeah, I did. But those things are small in comparison. Only if I look at what I can't see. And what's that? What I look at that I can't see with my normal eyes is that whatever affliction we're going through will not last very long. And yet those afflictions can produce in us a glory that outweighs them and will last forever and ever. And as believers, we can't get bogged down. This is dealing with the thing, never give up. We can't get bogged down with what I can see, because I know that there's some invisible things going on around me and before me and above me that I cannot clearly see. So in verse 18, Paul says this, notice. He said, so we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. It takes a special lens to be able to see what is unseen. We do not focus on that, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I want you to turn to your neighbor and just say this. This ain't going to last. This ain't going to last. It's going to get better and better. I love how one translation puts that verse. It says, so we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And then it says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. We fix our gaze. That's an important phrase. We fix our gaze. What do you fix it on? You fix it on, Paul said, things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. You've got to learn to look at what you can see, but then you've got to believe what you can't see. It's almost you live your life with your eyes closed spiritually and your ears open. Because the scripture says we do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. So we don't look at just what's there right now. We believe God for what he says will be there, and that's how we live. So you've got to master the double take that helps you get through whatever it is that you may face in the days ahead. And Paul's preparing us. You look at what's happening. You're not in denial. You're not pretending it's not there. You're not in blissful ignorance. Okay, everything's great. We're not that guy. But the truth of the matter is we're aware that hard stuff can happen, and we understand it. And we're not trying to put a pretty face on an ugly thing. We just look at it, and then we look away from it. And we look upward. And we look at God's promises. And then we look at it again through the lens of faith. And when you look at it through the lens of faith, then all of a sudden, that thing that was a burden, believe it or not, could become a blessing. That thing that was a trial can become a testimony. God can take the most difficult thing in my life and in your life and use it for his glory. We look at death. Yes, it's terrible, but we believe that he's the resurrection and the life. We look at loss, but we believe that he is our shield and the great rewarder of all that serve him. We look at loneliness. It's difficult, but we believe that he is with us and will never leave us and never forsake us, even to the end of the age. It's all how you look at it. It's what lens you choose to look through. And my friend, if I could say one thing to you, learn as a Christian not to just see things right now, but allow faith, allow God, allow the Holy Spirit to give you faith to look beyond the immediate and see what God is doing in the bigger picture that you can't see and I can't see. But as we look through that lens of faith, that we can see that God is doing. So that's the first thing. You've got to learn to live beyond. Look beyond what's going on. The second thing, if you'll jot it down, you've got to live with the spirit of earnest expectation. I think I worded it a little wrong on your outline. But live with the spirit of earnest expectation. Maybe just underline that phrase, earnest expectation. Expecting something to happen. Now some of you, Susie Rapp from the Columbus Zoo is not here in this service, but she would verify this. Did you know that lions never walk flat-footed? Lions always walk on their tippy toes. The pad of their foot is designed for them to be prepared to pounce at a moment, to be able to run at a second's notice. And this serves as a useful function because it's harder to knock something down that's on its tiptoes that's ready to run or to attack. And so it is inside your soul. God wants you to live in your soul on tippy toes. He wants you to be prepared. I love the J.B. Phillips translation of Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Notice on the screen with me if you would. Phillips says, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the coming of the sons of God coming into their own. That's amazing. The whole world's just awaiting on tiptoe. When you get you on tiptoe, you're posturing yourself, anticipation of what God's going to do. And when you fuel your life with that anticipation that God's going to do something, then God gives you traction and God gives you strength. Two people can see the same situation. And one that's anticipating more can accomplish more than the person that doesn't anticipate. I know you've heard it, but it's like the shoe salesman that was sent to Africa. They've had a new country, and they were told that everyone in that country in Africa just went barefooted. And the shoe manufacturer said, let's go sell them shoes. We'll make a fortune. And the guy went down there, and he telegraphed back. He said, I'm coming home. No one here wears shoes. They sent a second guy down. He looked, saw that, and he said, please send more shoes. No one here wears shoes. It's all how you look at it. And when you're going through a problem, it's like, God's deserted me. No, God's getting ready to do something absolutely incredible in your life. And the truth is, he gives you that firm foundation. Guys, we have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. We have a firm foundation in the Word of God. We have a firm foundation with the Holy Spirit who empowers us, who teaches us, who guides us. That's a firm foundation. Spiritually, you have every right in the world to be on your tiptoes, as Philip said, prepared to serve our Lord. So what do I want to say to you now? When you face a loss, get on your tiptoes. When you're going through a difficult time that makes you want to drink a half a bottle of wine, pop two Xanax, and pull the cover up over your head, don't do that. Instead, get on your tiptoes and believe that God's up to something. As hard as it is to believe, he's doing something, he's working, he's present, he hasn't forgotten about you, he's still in control of the universe. And one of the reasons I'm so thankful that you take the time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit by attending church every week is that this is our battery charging place. The world would tell you there's no hope. The world would tell you you can't cope. The world would even tell you that you're a dope. But we know whom we have believed in, right? And we know that he gives us that strength to get through things. So I dare you to believe that suffering is not an obstacle to being used by God. It's an opportunity many times to be used like never before when you go through things. Johnny Erickson Tata, we talked about a few weeks ago, went through that great tragedy, paralyzed. Okay, Johnny, relegate yourself to that corner of the room, live in that wheelchair, to your dead. She said, no way, Jose. And God turned that problem into a ministry. And now throughout her life, she's given away tens of thousands of wheelchairs to people around the world. You know, I do not believe for a moment that God causes evil in your life. But I do believe he's in control of it. I don't think that Satan can do anything on earth to us that did not first go through the filter of Almighty God. Think about the incidents in the Bible where we see examples of that happening. He's in control of it. The devil has to ask God to do stuff. The devil had to ask God permission to afflict Job. The devil had to ask the Lord's permission to sift Peter as wheat. And it seems like the devil has too much leeway today, and I don't understand all of that, and it's above my pay grade. I can't figure it out. But a God who's small enough for my mind to wrap around would not be a great God anyway. His ways are greater and higher than anything we could imagine. So sometimes I just go, Lord, I trust you in all of this. I believe that you have more intel on it than anyone on this earth does, so that at the end of the day, we can honestly say, all things do work together for good to those that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so that was what was meant for evil would accomplish his good pleasure, that he would use it. So how did the book of Job end, right? Nobody knows. Oh, yes, we do. It ended out pretty good for Job. He was twice as blessed as he was at the beginning. He got 10 more children for the 10 that were taken away, but he didn't lose the 10. They're in heaven, so he's got 10 plus 10 that were there, and the joke was on the devil. How did it end up for Peter after he fell and he was sifted like wheat? Oh, that's right. God used him. He was restored. And as Jesus said, I pray for you that when you are converted, you will strengthen your brethren. He was restored. He strengthened his brother. And 58 days later, God used Peter, of all people, that denied him three times to preach the mighty sermon of Pentecost. And throughout his life, that from there forward, when Peter looked through the correct lens, he was able to be a great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God used him more powerfully after his darkest days than he ever had before. How did the cross of Jesus Christ go? Oh, that's right. The ruthless hands that took hold of him and took his life, the Prince of Glory, God raised him from the dead on the third day, and today he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he offers forgiveness and immortality to anyone who believe on his name. Levi Lusco wrote this in his book, The Eyes of a Lion. He says, you know, I get this picture in my head of the devil being like some punk who's never stayed in a first-class hotel room and opens up the mini bar to see all this loot and thinks, oh, man, I'm taking all this stuff. And he starts loading his suitcase up with all the alcohol and all the candy bars. He just thinks, this is great. He's taking the linens. He's taking the towels. He's taking the robe, not knowing that the front desk has his credit card number on file. And that God's going to make the devil pay for everything he was dumb enough to do in your life and mine. Would you praise the Lord one more time for that today? To know that my God's a writing all the time. That God's keeping a record of even of the attacks that Satan uses. You know this and you've studied it. You know that crushing of the olives and the grapes releases an anointing many times. And sometimes when you feel crushed, when you've gone through the real crucible of life, that crushing that you've gone through can release an anointing in your life where God can use you to help other people, and you're useful in his hands. And your greatest praise is possibly going to come after your darkest days. And it may be almost an insult to say this, but it's like Paul is saying, it's an incredible honor to be trusted by God with pain in your life. It's an incredible honor for a believer to be trusted with that. You see, God always gives his most difficult assignments to his most trusted soldiers. So if you're suffering, suffer well. Trust God. Pray for healing. Pray for a miracle. But even he's strong enough to be trusted in the midst of your storm. The third thing that I want you to see this morning, not only the earnest expectation and looking beyond, but this is something that can apply to each one of us. You need to understand the new normal. Understand how to deal with your new normal if you've gone through a tremendous valley of difficulty or loss. Now, that phrase, dealing with the new normal, If you read any book on grief and recovery, that's a phrase that's going to be used. The book Good Grief uses something like that. Different counselors will use that. You have to adjust to the new normal, to the thing that's coming on. And what is the new normal if you're not grieving in some way? And the new normal is the shock over what's been taken away from you, something that you never thought you would experience. Maybe it's the person who's 50 years old and is now single. You've gone through a divorce and you didn't want a divorce. You never dreamed you would be divorced. You dreamed that it would always be someone else, and now it's come to your life. You're disoriented. Which way is up? And the new pain for you is walking in a restaurant and the lady says, how many? And you've always said two, and you catch yourself and just said, oh, just one. Just put me at the counter. I can sit there. And after these many years of marriage, it's gone. Maybe because of death or divorce, that number's not the same any longer. It's the new normal, learning to say one instead of two. And the new normal's hard to get used to. But I also want you this morning to think about this. Whatever you think normal is, I want you to think in the eyes of a new normal if nothing has changed even in your life. What I mean by that is if you're living a life that's normal, and I mean really normal, and you don't think God could ever use you for anything. You think that that's just for super saints, that God calls other people, but you're just really normal. I mean, you're saying, Frank, that testimony about God using people, that's great. But when I came to church this morning, I'd already done 11 loads of laundry. Everything is there from the stinking babies to the rotten teenagers, and that's my life 7 days a week. And how do we experience an extraordinary calling when going through ordinary things? Well, the truth is, maybe it's not just new things that we need, but maybe it's how we just trust God through those things and see them in a new way. And if we don't get this, if we don't figure this out, I do believe it's possible as a Christian for you to go through your entire life not seeing the value that God wants you to have. You may think that what you do is not important in the eyes of God. The Bible says that even in the mundane things of life, we're to give God glory for it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, even in eating and drinking, do it all to the glory of God. Everything we do, we want to lift Him up and give Him praise and honor for it. And you'll most likely feel like you're not doing your calling if you don't sense what you're doing is God's will for your life. It's called envy calling or envy craze. You know, we want to, or I'm sorry, calling envy. Where we think someone has a call. Someone will come and say, you know, God's calling me to go to India to care for the lepers. Or, well, that's great if God's really calling you to do that. But sometimes God calls you to just go to the other side of your office cubicle and minister to the person that you work with and witness to them. Or maybe reach the world by going to the end of your street or across the street to your neighbor or ministering to someone in the marketplace of life. And if God calls you to leave everything and go to India, I want to encourage you, you should do that. But if God has not called you to go somewhere else, it means that He has a ministry for you right here, right now. And it will be good for you, my brother and sister, to get a new vision of a new normal and say, God, this is what you've called me to do. There may be other things I can do, but this is my life. And there's opportunity in that. Maybe God will open up the eyes of your soul that you can see it through the eyes of a lion that tucked within you, your natural, is something supernatural that God wants to do. All I'm saying is don't ever miss a ministry that's under your nose. You know, a great example of this, I suppose, would be a mom. We have lots of mom's Bible studies. Maybe you're a mom and you've just had your Beth Moore study and you've got your cup of hyper-caffeinated drink and you go in your room and for your quiet time and you've got your pencil and you're going to pray, and she said in the film, pray that God will have you do something great. You're saying, dear God, please let me do something great for you. And then all of a sudden, stop it, Billy, leave me alone, I'm praying. And then you're praying and you're going, and God, I really want to accomplish something. Billy, I told you to leave me alone, I'm looking for God's calling. God's had your calling at your ankle for the last 3 minutes. That's your calling. Raise Billy in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Let that boy grow up and be something for Jesus Christ. Robert O'Keefe was a very famous Scottish preacher, and he was visiting a lady in her home one day and said to her, sister, I just am so thankful for your family, all that you do for the church. She said, oh, pastor, I'm grateful to do it, but I always want to do something great for God. But then my husband and I got married. We had these kids, and I didn't get to do anything for God. And he said, oh, foolish lassie. He said, tell me about your kids. He said, well, you know, I have four boys. I named them after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? Where's Matthew? Pastor, you know, you ordained him. We commissioned him. He's a missionary in China. That's great. Where's Mark? Well, Mark's in seminary preparing for the ministry. Where's Luke? You know, Pastor, he's his brother in China. And what about John? Well, John's at home, but, you know, just this week he told us he felt God was calling him into ministry. And the pastor said, and you think you've done nothing for God? He said, oh, I pray that my home is as close to the throne as yours is going to be when we get to heaven. But if you don't have the eyes to see that those children are a gift from God, that that mate that God gave you is a supernatural gift that you can minister to and help grow in their walk spiritually. You see, the truth of the matter is our prayers are heard. And I say to all of us today, whether you're home wife, if you're at home, you take that spatula, you put on that robe that's filled with boogers and orange juice, slap it on, and rule like a queen. You're the queen of the day. You're the queen of your home. Say, God, this is what you've called me to do. Wherever you're at in the workplace, every tire that you rotate, every pizza that you bake, every house that you build, every plan that you make out, everything that you do, do it all to the glory of God. And God wants you to use your normal to do extraordinary things to his glory. Because your neighbors are watching how your kids are living and how you are living. And that doesn't mean that how you live, your kids will always live. I'm a testimony of that. But to do your part, to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and they will not depart from it. Guaranteed. Does that mean they're good? No, but it means they will never be able to depart from the teaching that you put in their heart. And you say, preacher, I really want to step out. Well, maybe God's just calling you to stay put. There's very few things more faith-filled than being faithful. Faithful to what he's called you to. Well, your amens are thrilling me. Let me go on to the fourth thing so you can go home and prepare for the Super Bowl. Oh, yeah, now you're laughing. So the fourth thing is, and this is really good. This is where the rubber meets the road. Guys, you're going to need some scare tactics. Now, I don't mean by that scare the Hades out of them. I'm not talking about that. But you're going to need some scare tactics if you're going to live out your calling. I'm talking about your personal tactics. What do you do when you're scared? Tell me. Do you fold up like a napkin? Do you just get paralyzed? Paralysis by analysis? Do you keep moving forward? How do you handle something like that? I want you to know, if I'm going to be and you're going to be all that God's called us to be, you will be frightened. You will have fear. David, the guy that was so powerful that killed Goliath that we talked about, that same David said in Psalm 34:4, I talked to the Lord and he delivered me from all of my fears. Anxiety and fear is something that come upon us. And so, if as much as we can, and until you live it, that's the evidence of your faith is when you live it. But in advance, say, dear God, please help me. Give me strength, Lord, to be for you what you want me to be. And here's the biggest mistake you can make as a Christian. Living your life by feelings. You can never trust your feelings. We live our life in Christ through obedience in the Word of God. Dr. James Dobson wrote a book once called Emotions, Can You Trust Them? And he listed the top 10 emotions that human beings go through, and he concluded that there's not one of those 10 emotions that you can trust getting through the difficult times in life. And how you feel will often be wrong. You say, but my heart says yes, preacher, to this. It says yes, do it. I've had men tell me that God told them to leave their wives. God didn't tell you that. That was a gas pain. The truth of the matter is, your heart is deceitfully wicked above anything else you can imagine. And you need to have a higher authority than how you feel. Amen? And for some of you, how you feel determines what you do. Listen to this. I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like doing my devotions. I don't feel like sharing my testimony. Well, the truth is, we don't live by feelings. We live by obedience and by the Word of God. And so we have to preload our obedience. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to determine in advance that when there are those times that you feel afraid, and that's going to happen, and you're going to face fears, that instead of running from it, you're going to run toward the roar, if we can use the lion analogy again. And we're going to run toward whatever that thing is that we're afraid of in Jesus' name. Let me back this up with a little story, and I'll close in a minute, about how lions hunt. Lions do life together. They're called a pride when there's a group of them, and they do everything. They hunt that way. And many times when they're hunting, they send a few lions or lionesses in the brush behind the victim that they're after. And then it comes from the front. There's this big lion, you know, that lets out this jungle roar. In fact, for your benefit, I want you to hear it one time. Today. Isn't that amazing? That's like, that gets your attention even in church, doesn't it? You think you're either in the jungle or at the movie theater seeing a 20th Century Fox movie getting ready to start when they used to do the lion roar. But the animal hears that roar, and it comes from the front. And the big roar, especially the lion's favorite prey, is the wildebeest. And the wildebeest are millions of them. They fill the deserts. They're nomadic in nature. And they go from place to place. And he roars real loud. And what the wildebeest does is so counterintuitive. He turns and runs away from the roar into the bushes where the other lions are waiting. And they capture him. And they could have never captured him if he would have ran toward the roar. Because did you know that a wildebeest is as fast or faster than a lion? A wildebeest can run as fast or faster and would never have been caught. But in that moment of panic, they turn, and the one reason the wildebeest gets killed is because the lions have that element of surprise on them. And so often, God calls us to do things that just scare us to death. And it's more than we can do. And maybe it's intentionally the way that God gets our attention. Because if there were no risk, there would be no need for faith. If you could do it all on your own, you wouldn't have to trust the Lord in the difficult times of life. It's that decision to trust Him, even when everything around us is scary. Whether I live or die, I'm going to serve the Lord. If you're really bored this afternoon, you said you weren't into the ball game, go home once again and read 1 Samuel 17. Recount how David killed Goliath. Here's this mere boy. And he's taking lunch to his brothers. And here's Saul. And over in the valleys, this huge giant, estimated to be 9 feet tall at least. And no one could take him on. They were all afraid of him. And then David says, "Why are you afraid? I'm willing to go out and fight him. I've killed the lion. I've killed the bear. I can take on this ungodly man." And the king tried to put his armor on David. And David said, "Your junk don't fit my body." And I want to tell you, when it comes to faith, no one else's faith will fit your body. It's your faith. It is your walk. David takes that stuff off, and the Bible says literally he runs toward Goliath. Goliath is running toward him, but here's this young man running toward Goliath. He picks the stone. Saul says, "He's too big. He'll get you." David says, "No, he's too big to miss." And he takes that stone, whacks him in the head, and many of us don't remember the end of that story. But David not only killed him, he chopped his head off and carried it with him back to the king. David was getting the job finished. But in his fear, he trusted God for what he was going through. And so I'm asking you to run toward the roar. What's the roar? Well, you're about to give up on your marriage. You're about to not trust God for something he wants you to do. I'm challenging you today to fight for the marriage. I'm challenging you today to stay in church. I'm challenging you today to keep on serving, to keep on going, to keep on believing, to keep on dreaming for God, and do it all into the glory of God and for His sake and in His name. You've got to look beyond. You've got to live with earnest expectation. You've got to see the newness in the normal, and you've got to have some scare tactics. Or to put it another way, you've got to look through the right lens, and the only lens that will let you see this world correctly is through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us so very much. As believers, He helps us see things that the world can't understand. Where you can say to a doctor, "God, my God is in charge of this." Where you can say to the financial person when they're telling you you're insolvent and there's no hope, say, "I have riches that you know nothing of." to say in a relationship when someone walks out, you say, I'm not going to just give up. I'm going to fight for this marriage. I'm going to stand for our home. I'm going to care for our children. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I can't control what you do, but I can control what I do. And then the last thing you can see correctly, if you look through that lens, whoever you are, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you'll look through the lens and allow the Holy Spirit to let you see your need of a Savior. That if you live and die in this world, the most you can hope for is 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years. But then you're going to be in eternity for a long, long time. Run to the roar. Jesus died on the cross. And when he died, he gave out a gasp. That was his roar. It is finished. And run to him. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't just listen. And there may be many reasons you haven't. Maybe you think you're good enough. Maybe you think your religious activities are enough to get you through. The Bible says our works are like filthy rags. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Maybe you're here and you're just not sure that you're willing to surrender your life to someone that you've never seen before. You can't see him. Your eyes, the lens in your eyes right now are not adjusted. But one day we will see him face to face. We will see him as he is. And if you'll look through the eyes of the Holy Spirit who's speaking to you today and say, Lord, I do sense that you're speaking to me. And today I want to see you as a reality in my life. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sins. And make me the person you want me to be.